So, let's decide the second line. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam Pada Sevanam. So, Pada Sevanam. That is the fourth limb of bhakti, as it is talked about in this Navadana. Now, each of these have one central character who represents them. So, who is it for Shravanam? Who is the ideal character who represents Shravanam? Parikshit Maharaj. Yes. There are many characters who have done Shravanam, but especially this particular devotee, this particular Vaishnava, they have attained perfection by primarily doing this. They are best known for that particular Shravanam is Parikshit Maharaj. Kirtanam is? Shukadeva Goswami. Yes. Shukadeva Goswami also did. He also studied the Bhagavatam under his father, Vyasadeva, under others. So he did that, but he is especially celebrated for this particular activity. So that is. And then who is it for Smarana? Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj, he also was an able ruler and he ruled after Narasimhadeva enthroned him as the king. But he is most celebrated for remembering the Lord when Hiranyakashipu was threatening him or torturing him. Throughout it all, he unflinchingly remembered the Lord. So he celebrated for his remembrance of the Lord. So, Pada Sevanam. Who is the idol for Pada Sevanam? Lakshmi Devi. So now, Lakshmi Devi, she is the goddess of fortune and she is always in the lotus feet of the Lord. And her image often is that she is massaging his lotus feet. So now, what does it mean, Pada Sevanam? Pada Sevanam. Now for us, we feel that, no, I don't have access to the path of the Lord. I can't massage the feet of the Lord. So what does it mean? There is, whenever scripture talks about a particular thing, there is a particular form and there is an essential principle. It's like, when Krishna is saying, Arjuna, always remember me and fight. Ma manusmara vidyajya. So now it is not that Krishna wants all of us to fight. Yuddha was the particular dharma of Kshatriya, then Arjuna was Kshatriya. So for him, the principle is that while doing our prescribed duty, we should remember Krishna. Remember Krishna and do our prescribed duty. For Arjuna, it is fighting. For us, it may be whatever else it may be our duty. So like that, there is a particular form that may be described in scripture. And there is a principle. So the form for Arjuna is fighting. But the principle is that we do our prescribed duty. Similarly, Pada Sevanam is the for Lakshmi Devi, she has added access to the Lord and she serves the feet of the Lord. So, Pada Sevanam in general refers to rendering personal service to the Lord. It may not necessarily be to his lotus feet, massaging his feet, but rendering personal service to the Lord, thinking of oneself as the servant of the Lord. Now, Lakshmi Devi is the goddess of fortune. And it means, you know, all fortune resides in her. So, millions of people, they beg for a kataksha, for a side glance of Lakshmi Devi. But she situates herself at the feet of Lord Narayan and she wants to serve him. So, that means Pada Sevanam is more of, you know, conceiving of oneself as just the servant of the Lord. I'll talk about this and there's later Dasyam, which is different. But here it is, Dasyam is more in terms of executing various activities in the service of the Lord. Pada Sevanam means actually seeing oneself that I am eternally situated at the feet of the Lord. I am meant to serve the Lord. And whatever practical personal service I can do to him, I'll do to him. So Krishna manifests the deities. When we serve the deities also, that can also be a form of Pada Sevanam for us. Srila Prabhupada, when he was wanting to build the Juhu temple, he got Krishna's deity and he had them placed practically in nothing more than a shed. And he told Krishna, Prabhupada, as such a personal connection to Krishna, he told Krishna that actually, Krishna, there should be a glorious temple for you. But please, you come and stay here in this condition for some time, I will build a temple in future. So he begged Krishna, please come and stay here. So we, although there is no proper place, not a proper temple at all, but still, Prabhupada requested, but Krishna came over there. So Prabhupada could slew of himself when somebody wanted to take away that land. Prabhupada assumed the mood of a warrior, fighting to make sure. Prabhupada said, I will never let this person take away Krishna's land. Prabhupada was ready to fight for Krishna's sake. So the whole idea is that a devotee sees Pad Sevita means I am the servant of the Lord. I am the servant of the lotus feet of the Lord. The Pad, the feet of the Lord, is often very much is very central to the devotional conception of the Lord. We say his lotus feet. We have this famous prayer by Kunti Maharani where it says that. Can repeat after me. Namaha Pankajanabhaya.
Namaha Pankajanabhaya.
Namaha Pankajamaline.
Namaha Pankajamaline.
Namaha Pankajanitraya.
Namaha Pankajanitraya.
Namaste Pankajangraye.
Namaste Pankajangraye.
It is said that Namaha Pankajanabhaya. You are the Lord who have a lotus-like navel. It is from this navel that the whole universe manifests. Namaha Pankajamaline. You are wearing a lotus garland. Namaha Pankajanitraya. The eyes are elongated like lotus petals. Namaste Pankajandraye. You actuated, you have lotus feet and have obeisance to all of these. So the idea is that Kunti Maharani, for her, if we see the specific relationship, because her relationship is maternal, she's entered to Krishna, she's like his aunt. But still, she is appreciating the beauty of Krishna. She wants to offer her obeisance to Krishna. Prabhupada explains that. Because her relationship with Krishna is as a senior in that particular relationship, so Krishna will feel embarrassed if she starts with his feet. So she starts with his navel, moves upward, and then comes to his feet. And in the circle, everything is harmonized, because ultimately circle is completed. So Pad Sevana means our self-identity is that I am a servant of the Lord. However I may serve the Lord, we may go in various places and do various services. But you say Lakshmi Devi, no matter how much fortune, no matter how much position, how much power she has, she uses all the wealth of the world is at her command. But she says that I am simply the servant of the Lord. So that bhakti is, in bhakti we want to have humility. But humility has to be carefully understood. Humility doesn't mean that we let others trample on us. Just letting others manipulate us, use us, abuse us, that is not humility. Humility means that we don't let our ego interfere with our purpose. We don't let our ego interfere with our purpose. If I am going to serve the Lord, for that is my purpose. Now for that purpose, if I am honored, that's good. If I am dishonored, that's also okay. I won't let my honor or dishonor come in the way of my purpose. Srila Prabhupada, in a sense, when he was in India, he was honored as a sadhu. When he went to America, people had no idea of what a sadhu was or how a sadhu used to be respected. From the external point of view, Prabhupada, at least initially, would have got far more honor in India than he got in America. And in the initial days, the devotees, Prabhupada was staying with all these hippies, and they had no idea of how to treat an elderly person. So they were living in one small house where there was only one restroom. So in the morning when they would wake up, Prabhupada would stand in the queue to use the restroom. And they had no idea that he's a saintly person. And Prabhupada just accepted that. Why? Because Prabhupada just saw that I am here to serve. These people are interested in Krishna. Let me fan the spark of interest in Krishna that they have. So even if he was not respected, it didn't matter to him. His focus was on serving Krishna. He was very respectable, very venerable. But he conceived of himself as a servant of Krishna. And whatever is required for the service of Krishna, he was ready to do that. So And once I was in Jagannath Puri for the Rath Yatra, and it had started raining, so I had gone to, we had stopped in Gaudiya Mutt. So there, on the resident sannyasis, he had come, and one of our devotees, he said that, oh, this sannyasi, let me go and serve some food to him. So he asked, can I serve? They asked, are you initiated? He said, no. He was not initiated. Said, if you're not initiated, then you cannot serve the sannyasi. Now that is the standard they have. It's fine at one level. It's a standard of purity. What is Prabhupada's standard of, not purity, but compassion? Now Prabhupada, leave alone accepting service, Prabhupada was himself serving. He was serving food to people, what to speak of initiated, they had no idea what is initiation. Their only regulative principle was to break all regulative principles. And Prabhupada was serving them food. Not only was serving them food, they had no conception at all of anything. They thought it's just like a hotel. You eat food and go away. And Prabhupada would wash their vessels. Doing that because he did not conceive of himself as an acharya. He conceived of himself as a savior of the world or anything. So he was a servant. So if we, just as Lakshmi Devi, whatever be her external position, very powerful, but ultimately she sees herself as a servant of the Lord. So we, and now it is not that humility means that we deliberately invite dishonor. It is that honor or dishonor is not the primary concern. Our primary concern is service to Krishna. So if for service to Krishna, while serving Krishna, if we have to quote dishonor, we'll accept that. While serving Krishna, if we get honor, we'll accept that. Now, Prabhupada writes in 13th chapter, in the section on Jnana, verse 8 to 12, he says, humility means to not be anxious to have the satisfaction of being honored by others. To not be anxious to have the satisfaction of being honored by others. It doesn't mean not being honored by others. As other honors, we accept that. But we're not anxious for that. We don't delight in the satisfaction. Oh, now I'm honored. Now I have arrived. Now I become a big person. No, we are always servants of Krishna. If I'm serving Krishna, we get honored, that's fine. If we don't get honored, that's also okay. Our purpose of serving Krishna is what is more important. So, Lakshmi Devi demonstrates through her humble position at the lotus feet of her Lord that although she has such a great position that even the devatas aspire for her mercy, but she is simply seeing herself as a servant of her Lord. So like that, whatever be our position in this world, externally, we take opportunities to act as the menial servants of the Lord. We see that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was in Puri, at that time, Pratapudra, who was the king of Utkal, of Orissa, at that time, he again and again wanted to meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, no, he's a materialistic person, he's a king. I said, yes, what business do I have to meet with him? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu refused. But eventually, what happened? He cleaned the path of the Rath Yatra for Lord Jagannath. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw that, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was so pleased with him. He said, you know this, although he's a king, he sees himself as a servant of the Supreme King. He does not conceive of himself as the king. And that humility, that was what attracted them. Mercy of Lord Chaitanya, very profusely blessed in their heart. So similarly, when we following in the example of Lakshmi, according to our situation, whatever be our external position, even no matter how respectable it is or whatever it is, we focus on the principle of serving the Lord and conceive of ourselves as a servant. So we, while serving Him, we may get honor, we may get dishonor. We focus on the humility of focusing on our purpose always. And that way, without being anxious about being honored, we stay fixed. Irrespective of our external position, we stay fixed in our internal position and service of the Lord. That is how we can practice this limb of Padasevanam. Any questions about this? Or about anything else? Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I have two questions regarding Padasevanam. One is, In the morning when we do the Guru Vandana prayers, is that parallel to this concept or is it different? And the second question is, accepting dust from the Lotus Feet of pure devotees, is that, how do we do that, and is that something that we should do or not do?
Okay. So, Pada Sevanam, so when we worship, when you do the Guru Puja and offer our respects to the Lotus Feet of the spiritual master, is that Pada Sevanam? And, okay, so yes, definitely. When we are serving the Lotus Feet of the spiritual master, we are chanting those prayers. Again, what we are basically reinforcing our spiritual sense self-conception. My dear Lord, you who are my spiritual master, who have given me the eyes of knowledge, life after life you are my master. And so we are reinforcing our identity as a servant of the spiritual master. And that is very positive. So that could, in that sense, we definitely be said to be Pada Sevanam. Because the Lord's mercy manifests through His representatives. Krishna's mercy comes down through the parampara, through the spiritual master. So when we are serving the feet of the spiritual master, we are serving the feet of the Lord. And as far as, so should we take the dust of the lotus feet of the spiritual master? See, in Hindi, people say, "Maine guru kiya hai." You know, I have accepted a guru. The important thing is not to accept a guru. The important thing is to become a disciple. Guru karna nahi hai, shishya banna hai. So like that, it's a more a matter of an attitude. So when we say take the dust of the lotus feet of the spiritual master, what it means is that we serve the spiritual master so well that the spiritual master becomes pleased. The spiritual master offers a profuse blessings to us. So it's not that somehow the spiritual master is not looking, bounce on their feet and take the dust. That is not true. The dust is very powerful. But what does it mean? It's not just an action. It's the mood underlying the action. When we take the dust of somebody's feet, what does it mean? You know, we are subordinating ourselves to them. We are submitting ourselves to them as their servant. So if you are cultivating the mood of the servant of the spiritual master, then we are taking that dust of the feet. As far as I know, from what I read, Srila Prabhupada never literally took the dust of the feet at Bhaktisarasa Tower. He may have, but there's no description of that Gita. As far as I read, I've not seen that. But Prabhupada's life was devoted to the service of Bhaktisarasa Tower and his instructions. Surely he got and then mercy, Prabhupada would say that I never feel separated from my spiritual master. Prabhupada was alone in America, but he was never lonely. Because he was the spiritual master, he was instructed, he was Krishna. So, for us, we consider Srila Prabhupada as a paramount example of how to practice bhakti. When we don't see Prabhupada going particularly out of his way to try to somehow or the other get the dust of his spiritual master over speed. What we see is Prabhupada going way, way out of his way to somehow or the other find a way to follow the instruction of the spiritual master, to fulfill that instruction. And in that, he got the profuse mercy of the spiritual master. So that more than the action, we can focus here on the mood. The mood of subordinating the spiritual master and taking the instruction as our life's whole and soul. That's what we focus on. And then if we do that, then we are not only getting the dust, but we are actually snapanam mahatpada rajo abhishek. That actually we'll get. Now we can actually do abhishek when we profusely bathe in the dust of the lotus feet in the form of their mercy. If we wholeheartedly carry out the instruction. So let's move on now. Archanam Vandanam Dasyam. So Archanam is deity worship. Now, in deity worship, the focus is on sensory access to that which is beyond the senses. The access to the senses, the Lord who is beyond the senses. Krishna is spiritual, he is transcendental. He cannot be perceived through the senses. Our eyes can't see him, Because I see material things, Krishna is spiritual. But Krishna is so merciful that he becomes accessible at the material level. So one of the prominent followers of Ramanujacharya is Pillai Lokacharya. Two main followers, Pillai Lokacharya and Vedanteshika. So Pillai Lokacharya is a beautiful example of how deity worship works. So I have a book called Idol Worship or Idol Worship. I'll explain it elaborately. There's a small child. A child wants to touch the head of an elephant. And the child, no matter how much the child stretches, the child cannot reach the head of the elephant. But if the elephant sits down and the elephant moves its head down, then the child can touch the head of the elephant. See, similarly, this is the jiva is minute. Jiva is tiny. And Ishvara is infinite. Ishvara is huge. So the tiny jiva can never reach the mighty Ishvara. But when the jiva desires, it's like an elephant sitting down, the Ishvara descends. So the Lord who is infinite becomes finite. The Lord who is infinite manifests in a finite form. And why does he manifest? So that the child's soul can touch him, serve him, worship him, access him. So Krishna, if we say God is infinite, how can he manifest in this finite form? Then what are we saying? He is unlimited, but he is limited. How? He is so unlimited that he cannot manifest in a limited form. And that means he is limited. You understand this point? Limited means you cannot do something. So if God cannot manifest in a limited form, that means there is something which he can't do. And if we say there is something which he can't do, that means we are limiting him. Isn't it? So to say that God can't manifest as the deity, that is to limit God. If we make some image and start worshipping him, that's not appropriate. But if Krishna decides to manifest as a deity, nobody can stop him from manifesting. So Krishna, he especially in the Archa, the deity is called as Archa Vigraha. Sometimes the word is also used Archa Avatar. Archa Avatar means that is the Lord who manifests who incarnates as the deity. So the Archa Avatar is just as Avatar, the concept of Avatar is that Lord who is transcendental, he descends to this world to make himself accessible. So, again, I'm quoting Ramanujacharya a little bit more today. We are having this appearance being celebrated. So, Ramanujacharya says that Ishvara, who is in Vaikuntha, he is like the ocean. The Ishvara who descends to this world is like rainwater. You know, rains fall in every rainy season, and then we get the water. But he says, the Ishvara who manifests as the Vigraha, as a deity, is like the local water pond. It's always there for us. The ocean is so far away, we don't know how to get there. So Krishna and Vaikuntha, the Lord and Vaikuntha is so far away for us. The Lord is the avatar, he comes periodically. The rains come, but what about the remaining time? So the remaining time, the pond is there with us. So the avatar, the arch avatar of the Lord, that is his deity, he makes himself accessible to us. And Archana primarily means worshipping the deity. So when we worship the deity, we have to understand clearly what is the purpose for which the deity has manifested. Now Krishna has not manifested as the deity to prove his omnipotence. When Krishna manifests as the deity, some people sometimes, especially people who are skepticals, people who are iconoclasts. Iconoclasts are those people who want to destroy all icons. In the Abrahamic religions, there is a lot of Abrahamic religions are Judaism, Christianity and Islam. All three of them, they accept Abraham as one of their founding prophets. So in these Abrahamic religions, there is a lot of antipathy to deity worship. They're strongly against. One of the reasons is that during the founding of these religions, there were many imaginary forms that were being worshipped. And that worship was stopped by their founders.
From that they are extrapolated and they say that any form that is worshipped, that is imagination, and that should not be done. So the understanding which we have of deity worship is actually very different. Their conception is that if you start worshipping some form as God, then what will happen? That form, people will forget that actually that image is simply a representation of God. They'll forget that image is a representation, and over a period of time, that image will become a competitor to God. Instead of worshipping God, and instead of seeing the image as a means to worshipping God, people will start worshipping the image itself. And in that way, if the image becomes a competitor to God, then the image will take people away from God. Thus, the image becomes like a false God, who takes away the worship that is meant for the true God. And therefore, they say that, in order to establish the worship of the true God, we have to stop the worship of the false God. And not stop it, destroy the false gods. That's why, even if you see the Old Testament, whenever any king would conquer any territory, they would go and destroy the idols over there. And the destruction of the idols is described in a celebratory mode. Oh, in this way, the worship of the false God was stopped. And the same principle is carried on in Islam also. So Judaism, Christianity, Islam, they share many similar roots. Although they have differences, a lot of differences, but they have similar roots. So there, the basic conception is that God is up there and some people are representing in some way, and that representation becomes a competitor to God. But the understanding of deity worship is that actually when we are worshipping the deity is not a representation of God. The deity is a manifestation of God. Krishna himself chooses to manifest over here. And when Krishna manifests, then he is manifesting for giving us an opportunity to render practical service to him. And when we do this, see, every manifestation of the Lord is for a particular purpose. So then the Lord manifests in the deity, he is not manifesting to prove his omnipotence. So those people who are against deity worship, many Abrahamic, they sometimes portray, okay, there is an image, there is a temple image, and there is a fly moving all around it. Maybe there is a rat moving on the deity. In some deserted temple, it's like that. And they say, this is God? How irrational these people are. They are worshipping such an image which can't even move a mouse from its own face. They are worshipping it as God. See how irrational they are. But actually, you understand that Krishna as deity has not manifested to prove his omnipotence. Krishna as deity has manifested to give us an opportunity for serving him. So even in these religions, say for example, Islam is quite a hardline religion, or at least Islam has a significant hardline section in it. So even they consider the Quran to be literally descended from the divine. They consider the Quran to be inherently divine. It is as it is exists in Jannah, and from there it is manifested over here. But just because the Quran is divine, does that mean that, say, if somebody puts the Quran in fire, will it burn or will it not burn? Obviously it will burn. Now, if somebody says the Quran burns, it is burned to ashes, so therefore it is not divine. But if the Quran is divine, its divinity is not perceived by a fire test. It is, if you want to perceive it, Muslims will also say, you have to study the Quran, understand the Quran, and then you will see the wisdom in it. So, the Quran's divinity is, just as the Quran's divinity is not seen by putting it in fire and seeing whether it withstands fire. So, like that, the deity's divinity is not demonstrated by seeing whether the deity whisks away a fly which is there on the deity or what. That's not the purpose. Just as the Quran, to appreciate his divinity, they say that you will have to approach him by a submissive study. So like that, the deity, appreciate the deity's divinity, we have to approach the deity with submissive service attitude. It is when we submissive service, we come to the temple to worship the Lord. The Lord has manifested not to prove his divinity. He has manifested to give us an opportunity for service. Prabhupada says in a lecture that one of the biggest temples that he established in America was in Los Angeles, where he had Rukmini Dwarkadish. And there in the inauguration of the deity, he says, if you see this as stone, till 4 hours, they are stored for you. But you see, this is Krishna, and one day with these very eyes, you will see Krishna and see her. So Krishna says, Ye thamam prapadyante tamsatayo vajami. As all people surrender unto me, I reciprocate accordingly. So Krishna is, if Krishna has manifested as the deity, so that we can serve him. And to the extent we serve him, to that extent we realize that there is something special. This is not ordinary. There is God manifesting over here. That realization will come gradually. And the idea, as I said, in the starting point in deity worship, is that actually we get access to Krishna through our senses. With our eyes we can see, with our hands we can touch the Lord, we can bathe the Lord. That Lord is transcendental, we can access him with our senses. And in that way, the relationship with Krishna can become much more tangible. So, Yuga Dharma for this age is Charinam Sankirtan. At the same time, because we live in a depersonalized culture, so it is very helpful to deity worship, because deity worship reinforces the personal conception. So when we are chanting the holy names, we say if we love someone, we call out that person's name. And immediately, we think about that person. The person's form comes in our mind. But if we listen to Krishna, when we chant his holy names, we may not remember him as a person. But by worshipping him as a deity, by complementing our chanting of the holy names with deity worship, we will reinforce the personal understanding of the Lord within our consciousness. So, Archanam is a very important loop of bhakti which helps us connect with the Lord at a personal level. So, Krishna manifests by his omnipotence. He is so unlimited that he can manifest in a limited form and still remain unlimited. That is, he makes himself accessible to our senses just like elephant sits down so that his head can be touched by an elephant, by a child. And Krishna is not the deity is not a manifest, is not a representation of Krishna which will become a competitor to Krishna. The deity is a manifestation of Krishna which connects us with him. So it is not through skepticism or through any other skeptical tests, it is through service attitude that we see the divinity of the deity. And while serving the deity, while chanting the holy names, the deity worship helps us to develop a more personal conception of the Lord. Any questions about Archana? Yes.
So, who, like Lakshmi Devi for Pathena, for Archana?
Archana is said to be Prithu Maharaj. Prithu Maharaj is a descendant of the avatar of the Lord described in the fourth canto. He is represents deity worship. Any other questions?
Okay. What level of deity worship should householders be doing? This is the age.
Okay. So, what level of deity worship should householders be doing? It should be a level that is sustainable. That means, first of all, our chanting is most important. Then, basically, the nature of the human mind is to take one thing, especially the mind which is the influence of passion and ignorance. It takes one thing and makes it into everything. So if we have deities at our home and we just make that as the most important limb of our bhakti. And then, I don't have time to come to the temple. Why? Because I'm worshipping my home deities. We have to see that actually it is the same Krishna who is present in the temple is manifesting at home. If I'm coming to the temple, I'm also serving that same Krishna. I go to the temple. So the basic principle is that we want to have a visible manifestation of the Lord at home. So that's how we have altar, we have a possible room or at least section of our house which is devoted to the deities. And then we, by the presence of the Lord, by regularly offering our food to him, by performing some worship to him, we reconceptualize ourselves as his servants. This is his law, this is his house, and we are servants over there. And that reconceptualization, it is more likely to happen if we have the visible manifestation of the Lord in our house. So having deities is important for householders. Now, as far as what practical level, so that we have to see according to our, should at least make some offerings during the day. In the day, we at least one meal or something like that.
We can do some aarti maybe in the evenings when we come back or whatever. But the more important thing is that we don't see deity worship at home as something that overrides everything else that we are doing in bhakti. Prabhupada writes in the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that intelligence means to see things in their proper perspective. So, proper perspective means we have a relationship with Krishna. In that relationship, we have various services. So, in the light of the various services that I am doing, how much of this service can I do? And accordingly, we decide. Some devotees who may be fully focused on preaching, they may have very simple standards of deity worship at home. If they have elaborate standards of deity worship, and because of that, they can't conduct program, they can't share Krishna with others, that won't be so pleasing to the deities. So the more important thing is to, as I said, have a visible manifestation and try to reconceptualize oneself as a servant of the deities, as the house belonging to the deities. Specifically, what we do, that we can adjust according to time, place, circumstances. We can consult our devotee friends or devotee guides, and we can arrive at a practical understanding of what we can do. That's your question. So let's move on. Archanam Vandanam Dasyam. Okay. So Vandanam. Vandanam is praise. Now there is a fundamental difference between praying as it is done in conventional religion and prayer as it is done in bhakti. In conventional religion, prayer is simply centrally seen as a means of requesting the Lord for something. Oh, I can't do this. Oh God, please do this. Now, if we see here, in this particular frame of reference, Vandanam is talked of as a way of developing a relationship with Krishna. Through Vandanam, we said that our attraction to Krishna will increase. That means Vandanam, prayer, is seen more as a means of developing a relationship with Krishna and not so much as a means of getting some things done through Krishna. So, if you see some prayers, like say the Brahma Samhita is there. Veshwara Parama Krishna Sachidananda Vigraha Anadiradir Govinda Sarvakaran Karanam. Like that the prayers go on. Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. If you read the whole prayers, there is practically no request at all. The whole prayer is just going on, glorification of the Lord. I say, okay, what is the request? There's no request. The point of the prayer, when we see praying as primarily a mode of requesting the Lord, asking for something from the Lord, then that puts our bhakti at a very unsteady platform. Because when we request the Lord, we start thinking, what if he doesn't fulfill it? So sometimes we think, if it doesn't fulfill, then my faith will go down. And if my faith goes down, then what will I better let me not ask. And then our whole relationship goes on a very unsteady path. So what we need to see is, yes, if there are some difficulties in our life and some problems we are facing and we need the problems to be solved, certainly we can pray to the Lord for that. We shouldn't think that, that pure devotion means that I should not pray to Krishna for anything material. Yes, pure devotion means that I should not pray to Krishna for anything material. But how do we really define what is material and what is spiritual? For a devotee, everything is ultimately meant for Krishna. So in that sense, everything can be spiritualized. So the important thing is that when we are praying to Krishna, we focus on developing a relationship with Krishna. We see prayer as a means of developing a relationship with Krishna. So if something is burdening my heart, and if I say, this is material, I'll not pray to Krishna, then that is already occupying a big place in my heart. And if I don't connect that with Krishna, then that means a big part of my heart will stay disconnected from Krishna. When we are in this world, material things matter for us. you know, say, whatever it is. If our, some family member is sick, if our children, they're not doing well, if their marriage is not working out, whatever it may be. They're practical material things, but these are material things which will have a major influence in our spiritual life. So then, praying to Krishna about these things, rather than worrying whether this is pure devotion or not pure devotion, we focus on the principle of connecting with Krishna. Sometimes, when our heart is burdened by something, something has gone wrong, something is just causing a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, then we share it with someone. We speak our heart to someone. And even if they are not able to offer a solution, and most times, you know, our problem is such that the other person cannot just simply offer advice and give a solution. But just their hearing it out, hearing us out, it unburdens us. And we feel more connected with that person because we shared our heart with them. We shared a part of our life with them. So like that, we can see praying as a means of sharing our heart with Krishna. And we don't have to make, if we make the asking part of the prayer as central to the prayer, then we will become uncertain. Will Krishna do this or will Krishna not do this? But if we just focus on praying as a means of sharing, of connecting with Krishna, of developing a deeper relationship with Krishna, and then after that, we can, with our intelligence, if we feel this is the problem and this is the solution, so you can pray to Krishna, Krishna, this is, if things work out like this, then I'll be able to serve you better. So if you have your desire, please let it work out like this. But we express our surrender. But whatever happens, Krishna, please give me the strength to serve you. So Prabhupada was asked, what is the best prayer that you can offer to Krishna? Prabhupada said, pray to Krishna to always give you the strength to serve him. Please, Krishna, give me the strength to serve you. That is the best prayer. So what does that mean? It means whatever happens, we remain connected with Krishna as his service. So we don't make our prayer conditional. We don't make our relationship with Krishna conditional to the fulfillment of the prayer. Now, I was in Atlanta a couple of months ago. So one person asked a question, if God is like our father, then when a child has some problem, the child will go to the father for relief, for solution to the problem. So if we go to God when we have problems and ask him for solutions, what is wrong with that? I said, there's nothing wrong with asking Krishna for solution to our problems. What is wrong is, we go to Krishna only when we have problems. Like say if you have a child, the child is studying somewhere in a hostel. And the only time the child calls you is when they want some money. Then, you're at least happy that they're connected with us, they're calling us. But it's a very utilitarian, self-serving kind of relationship. So, naturally in a relationship, we'll share our concerns. But if you see praying as a means of developing a relationship with Krishna, then sometimes we may ask, but we don't make the relationship conditional to the fulfillment. Like the child, if the parents say, I can't give money now, then the child starts calling the parents only. Not like that. The relationship is what is important. Within the relationship, we connect with Krishna. And whatever is burdening our heart, we share that with Krishna. So we can't become pure devotees without becoming devotees. So we need to first develop a relationship with Krishna, then we can develop a pure relationship with Krishna. So relationship with Krishna means we share our heart. But we also have that aspiration for purity. We don't make our relationship. So the one extreme is that we focus only on making Krishna do things for us. And if Krishna doesn't do things, then what is the use of connecting with Krishna? The other is that I'll pray to Krishna only for spiritual things. And I will not ask anything material. But in everything material that is churning our heart, that will keep churning, I will not get Krishna shelter over there. So we focus on the relationship with Krishna. And then the various prayers that are given in Shastra. There are many different prayers. And we can find those prayers which we can especially connect with. Maybe some verses from scripture, maybe some Vaishnava songs. If we connect with, it's good to recite prayers regularly, but it's more important to find a prayer that we can connect with. Sometimes even one line from a prayer that might just connect with our heart.
And he says, Rupa, repeat that again and again. So, for me, I like Bhagavad Gita verses very much. So, Bhagavad Gita is the book which I have connected with Krishna mercy. So, I often try to, the verses of the Bhagavad Gita which I want to apply in my life, I try to re-envision them as prayers. So, if Krishna is saying, you know, act intelligently. So, evam buddhe param buddhva samstabhya atmanam atmana. That, in this way, situate yourself on the spiritual platform using your intelligence. So, when I'm in front of the deities, I try to conceive that, you know, this same Krishna standing here, with these very lips, Krishna spoke this. Evam buddhe param buddhva samstabhya atmanam atmana. And then, that the words which Krishna has given as instruction, I try to convert it into a prayer. Krishna, please help me to apply this in my life. So it may be, as I said, there are forms of praying given in scripture, and there are standard practices where we do use those forms. But if there are certain forms which connect with us, certain lines from scripture, certain passages, then we definitely use them and we connect with Krishna. So Vandanam is, the essential point in Vandanam is developing the relationship with Krishna. So, as I said, there are two extremes. If we think that I'll pray to Krishna only for spiritual things, then we will not be able to connect with Him, because a lot of material things do matter to us. But if we to pray to Krishna only for material things, only for solving our material problems, only for fulfilling our desires, then the very nature of this world is that there are always going to be problems. The very nature of this world is everybody's desires cannot be fulfilled. There are limited resources over here. So then our connection with Him will become unstable. When we are praying to Krishna for solving this problem in this way, what are we doing? Now we are telling Krishna, Krishna, let us form a partnership. And the form of the partnership is, it's my intelligence and your power. This is the problem. I already have figured out how to solve the problem. So my intelligence, I have arrived at the solution, but you know, I don't have the power to implement it. So you please use your power and implement the solution. Now what is happening is, when we are approaching Krishna like this, we are half trusting Krishna. We are trusting Krishna's power, but not His intelligence. We are trusting Krishna's omnipotence, but not His omniscience. Krishna is not only stronger than us, but He is also wiser than us. And yes, if we feel a particular solution is what makes sense to us, what will work for us, we can pray for that solution. But along with that, we also pray for openness. Krishna, whatever happens, please let me serve you. So sometimes, you know, when we pray for something which is too specific, let this work out this way, then that can close our eyes to other things. Now, Krishna always answers our prayers, but He may often answer it in a way different from what we expect. So, say, a child is really hungry. The child goes to an orchard. There are many trees over there. The child sees a mango tree over there. And child is shaking the mango. Oh God, please let a mango fall. Shaking the tree. No mango is falling from there. See the mango shaking, but not one falls. Oh God, please let a mango fall. Mango doesn't fall. Oh, please let a mango fall. And no mango is falling. And in the meanwhile, from a neighboring apple tree, an apple falls. Now the child did nothing, but the apple has fallen on it. The child is too caught. You know, when will the mango fall? Why is the mango not falling? Child will not see that the apple has fallen. So there is a specific request and there is an underlying need. So sometimes when we become too specific in our request, Krishna may fulfill the underlying need, but in some way other than what we expect. So the basic underlying need was hunger. The hunger is fulfilled by the apples. But the child is so caught in getting the mango, and if the mango is not coming, what is God doing? So that if we have that openness. Krishna, whatever happens, I'm going to serve you. So then we will, we get offer a particular prayer, but along that we also have openness, Krishna's plan. And this way when we do Vandanam, we focus on developing the relationship with Krishna. And you understand, when I'm relating with Krishna, Krishna is wiser than me. So he may address my need in a way different from what I may have planned or what I may have expected. So faith in Krishna doesn't just mean certainty. Avashya rakhive Krishna. The Krishna will protect me. Faith at one level is certainty, but at another level, faith is also openness. Openness means, you know, Krishna can work in many different ways. Krishna doesn't have to be restricted by my expectations of how the problem should be solved. So our faith in Krishna also means we're open. Whichever way Krishna gives an answer, then we are ready to accept that. And sometimes Krishna may give us an answer in a sometimes Krishna's answer makes me wait. Sometimes Krishna may answer in a way different from us. So we can't demand from Krishna. So a devotee, Prabhupada writes in third canto purport, a devotee desires but does not demand. He says a devotee desires, you know, yes Krishna, I would like to do this for you. I would like to do this for you. As a devotee desires, but devotee does not demand. Yes, if it is your will, let it happen. With that mood, yeah, when we serve in the Vandana, praying can become a very powerful way of connecting with Krishna. Because we basically share our heart with Him. So praying in mundane religiosity is basically requesting Lord to get things done. But in bhakti, praying is a means to develop our relationship with Krishna. Just as when we are hearing, when we are doing Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, it's not that we expect something specific material to result. It's like a Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. Our understanding of Krishna improves. Our relationship with Krishna deepens. Like that, even by Vandanam, our relationship with Krishna deepens. And for that purpose, we avoid the two extremes in prayer. One is that we think of praying as simply a means to get Krishna to do things. The other is we think, oh, because I'm meant to be pure devotee, I'll not ask Him for anything material. We can't become pure devotees without becoming devotees. So praying, if we see as a means of relating with Krishna, then what is burdening our heart, we can share it with Him. But we don't make demands from Him. Yes. Yes, the unburdening of the heart itself can give relief. Even if the problem is not solved. Prabhupada said the best prayer we can offer Him is not something specific. Do this, don't do this. But please give me the strength to serve Him. So we can offer a specific prayer, but we don't let that prayer limit Krishna. Because we don't start thinking that Krishna has to solve this problem in this way. We fully trust Krishna by trusting both His omnipotence and His omniscience. And that way, Krishna, we may ask for a mango, but Krishna may give an apple. And we will be able to see the apple also. And when we see Vandanam as a means of developing a relationship with Krishna, it can bring out a very, very sweet and deep heart-to-heart connection with Krishna through praying. Yes, ma'am? Any questions? Yeah. Yes, one question.
So, one thing we get there, $5, they take ticket, they do some prayer, and they give one apple or something. It's also a way of praying.
Okay.
They ask you a star.
Okay. So, sometimes in the temples, people take some money and they do some, they ask something, they do some puja for us, something like some kind of worship. See, there are different ways of the basic principle. We understand that we offer something to Krishna, and in any relationship there is give and take. So we offer something to Krishna and Krishna gives something to us. So we want Krishna to come in our heart. So now we want to offer our heart to Krishna so Krishna can enter into our heart. But in our heart is caught in so with so many things. So when we can't offer our heart to Krishna, we offer what is in our heart to Krishna. Now, what is in our heart? One thing that is prominently there is money. So when we offer money, the point is not so much to offer money. The point is to offer a part of our heart to Krishna. And we, by that we give a place in our heart to Him. And so some people say that, you know, when I become financially strong, at that time I'll give a huge charity to Krishna. It's good, that intention. But charity is not just an activity. Charity is a mentality. That, you know, whatever I have, it all belongs to Krishna, so I should give a part of it to Him. So if we have little, from that we can give a small part. If we have a lot, from that we can give a part. So rather than focusing on the specific activity, we can focus on the principle. So now, yes, in some temples, now in what consciousness, say somebody is offering some money and somebody, some puja is being done, that consciousness can be entirely business-like, utilitarian. So the priest doing it may be in a very business-like mode. They're simply trying to get money. The people who are doing, people who are sponsoring the worship, they may also be thinking in a completely, as I said, karmakanda level, material religiosity. Or sometimes that those kind of practices may also be done in a devotional mood. Sometimes somebody may want to offer something to the Lord and the puja is performed. For them, say somebody is in our family is sick and we do a, maybe do a, say in Ugra Narasimha, puja is there, somebody is sick and please remove the obstacles. That's fine. The more than the form, the intent is important. So if devotees who are focused on trying to serve Krishna purely, if they are doing this, the pujaris are maybe pure devotees or at least aspiring pure devotees, they are striving for sadhana bhakti, then even if the external forms seem to be very mundane, there will be a strong bhakti thread underlying what is being done. And when we are doing it, if we see it as a, not so much as a way of, some people see worship or prayer as a way of almost like manipulating the Lord. You know, I do this and then I'll get Him to do this through this. We don't see it that way. We see it just as a way of expressing our devotion, our surrender to the Lord. In an especially intensified way. It is said in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that when Jagannath Mishra and Shachi Mata, the parents of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they had several children. Unfortunately, you know, they all the children passed away. At that time, infant mortality was very high. So, after that, what happened? Then, when it happened multiple times, they started worshipping the Lord with Govinda Kare, Vishesha Smaran, Vishesha Bhajan. Had been special, more intense service to the Lord. And then they got Vishwarupa and Vishwambhara. They got these two glorious sons. So it is natural that when there is some distress, there are some problems, there will be an intensification of devotion. And there can also be a prayer for relief from that particular grief. It's fine. As long as we don't make our relationship with Krishna restrict to that alone, and we don't make our relationship with Krishna conditional to the fulfillment of that particular desire, then these sort of situations and actions can be seen simply as forms by which we can intensify our relationship. Does that answer your question? Thank you. So, Archanam Vandanam Dasyam.
Archanam Vandanam Dasyam.
So, Dasyam. Dasyam, who is the example of actually Vatanam, is Akrura. And Akrura went to Vrindavan, he was constantly remembering Krishna and praying to Krishna. Offering prayers. The whole chapter in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, which offers this kind of Akrura's prayers. So now, Vandanam, Dasyam, the example of that is Hanumanji. So, Hanuman is Dasya. Means it's the mode of a servant. But servant who focuses on whatever is required for the Lord will do that. So, in a sense, actually Hanuman, if you see in the Ramayana, he comes into his own after he meets Ram. Actually, before that, Hanuman in the Ramayana is like a junior monkey. In the sense that Vali is the king and he's the most powerful. Sugriva is the second one in command. And Hanuman is simply an assistant of Sugriva. and Bali beats up Sugriva, at that time Hanuman can't help him. Because Bali is just too powerful. Is it that Bali is more powerful than Hanuman? No, because of a curse, Hanuman had forgotten his powers. But when he meets Lord Ram, and then Lord Ram instructs him, he gives him this signet, a special symbol. He shows this to Sita when you meet him. And then Hanuman comes to the banks of the ocean, Indian Ocean, and then he leaps across. That is the time from when he's in serving Lord Ram. And he comes out into his ocean. In the Nama Ramayana, it says, Kapivara Santata Samsruta Rama Tadgati Vigna Dhamsaka Rama. So it is said, Kapivara, the best of the monkeys. There was Hanuman. Satata Samsruta Rama. He was constantly remembering Rama. And he was jumping across the ocean. He was thinking that, this ocean is so big, everybody is afraid. How can they cross across the ocean? But by chanting the names of Ram, people can cross over the entire ocean of material existence. So what to speak of this ocean? Kapibala Santata Samsruta Rama Tadgati Vigna Dhamsaka Rama. Whatever obstacle they face on their path is destroyed by Ram. So Dasya is the mood of as a servant being ready to do whatever it takes for the service of the Lord. So actually, when this talk about dasyatva, so this the mood is that we don't restrict our conception of service to only particular things. For example, when Srila Prabhupada was in India, at that time many people had this idea that sannyasi should not cross the oceans, or sannyasi should not do this, sannyasi should not do that. Prabhupada did many non-conventional things. Prabhupada went across the ocean, he performed marriages for his disciples, he initiated people who were from completely non-Vedic backgrounds, he gave them Brahman Diksha, he gave them minimal Brahman Diksha. The point was, Prabhupada did all this because he saw that this was the way to serve the Lord. This was the way he could get those souls who had gone away from the Lord to come closer to the Lord. So Hanuman flew across the ocean to get to Lanka. Srila Prabhupada went by Jalalutra. You know, the method of Hanuman was far more miraculous. But the mission of Srila Prabhupada was equally miraculous. It was extraordinary. Because what Srila Prabhupada did was just that Hanuman went alone into Lanka. He was ready to take on the whole army of Lanka, of Ravana, for the sake of Lord Ram. So like that, Prabhupada went single-handedly and he was ready to take on the whole materialistic civilization. It's filled with godlessness. And he was ready to take it on and he was trying to infuse it with Krishna Bhakti. To attract souls who, like Sita, had been abducted away by materialism, to get them back to the shelter of Lord Ram. So Prabhupada's conception of service to Krishna as Dasya was very inclusive. His mood was, whatever it takes to serve Krishna, we will do whatever it takes. In the Bhagavad Gita, there is a verse which in 6.8 it says that a transcendentalist is Samaloshtashna Kanchaya. The transcendentalist sees Jitatmana Prashantasya Paramatma Samahita Shitoshaskutukkeshu Samaloshtashna Kanchaya. They say that they say stone, pebbles, and gold all equally. So, now, Srila Prabhupada was building a temple in Vrindavan. At that time, what happened was, many obstacles devotees faced. But because he did not have any, he just come to India, he did not have any Indian disciples. And Indians always had this conception that anybody who's come from America, they must have a lot of money. So, for anything that the devotees had to buy, the American devotees would come. Think of the cost in terms of America. Everything is very cheap. But they were actually ending up paying 10 times more than what the actual cost was for Indians. So the devotees are finding it very difficult to get things at affordable rates. Prabhupada said, no, this is at this rate. But whoever they would go to, as soon as people would say an American has come, they would charge more. And the devotees were just not able to do things. So at one time,
one of the Prabhupada's Gurudas, he had come, he had been appointed as the temple president of Vrindavan. And he was thinking that Prabhupada had come to Vrindavan at that time, Prabhupada had flight to Delhi, and he had gone to pick up Prabhupada. And he thought, this is Krishna's abode, Vrindavan, and then Krishna's pure devotee. And Prabhupada will now reveal esoteric pastimes of Radha Krishna. And he went to receive Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was very grave. And Prabhupada did not speak anything. Prabhupada smiled, and as Prabhupada did not speak anything. And they were in the car, and Prabhupada was chanting and just looking at things. And Prabhupada did not speak anything. So he was thinking, Prabhupada must be in trance, meditating on Radha Krishna's pastime. That will not disturb him. He's thinking, now Prabhupada will speak something. And then finally, we went from Delhi to Mathura to Vrindavan, and by the time they came into the entry of Vrindavan, Prabhupada spoke the first words. And the first word Prabhupada spoke was cement. How are you planning to get the cement? Now, first thing, it was anticlimax. What is this cement? But then, it struck him. He writes in one of his Vyasaji offerings, he said, if Prabhupada simply wanted to remember the esoteric pastime of Radha Krishna, he had no need to go out of Vrindavan also. He could just have happily been in Vrindavan and he could have remembered Radha Krishna's pastimes. We have to remember Krishna, that is wonderful. But our remembrance of Krishna should be in a way that pleases Krishna, that fulfills Krishna's purpose. So Krishna wants as many souls as possible to come to him. So Prabhupada felt that if the temple is built over there, then in the temple so many people will be attracted. So Prabhupada, when he was thinking about cement, he was not just thinking of cement as an ordinary material substance. He was seeing that cement as a means by which he could serve Krishna. So his remembrance of Krishna was through the remembrance of cement, which is needed for serving Krishna. And finally, when the devotees got some sacks of cement, so Prabhupada, the trucks finally came. So Prabhupada himself was there for some time in the trucks, watching all the downloading. And he told the devotees, this is how you count each sack carefully. And then finally all the sacks were counted and they were locked and kept in the godown, because many people would come and steal the cement also there. So when they had kept it, Prabhupada asked him, how many bags have you got? And how many, where have you kept them? How have you locked it? Prabhupada was asking in such detail. So the devotee, he says over there, that Prabhupada was asking about the cement as if it were gold. So, Samaloshtashva Kanchan. The Bhavita says that a transcendentalist sees stone and gold equally. So, one way of stone and seeing stone and gold equally is that both are material. People are so attracted by gold and stone, no one notices. But the spiritualist sees neither of them can provide me any real happiness because both of them are material. That is one way of seeing everything equally. But another way of seeing everything spiritually is that, that if stone can be used in Krishna's service, then stone can even be treated as precious as gold. So the devotee's mood is dasyam. Dasyam means that whatever is required for the service of Krishna will do that. So if it requires counting cement bags, do that. If it requires bargaining with people, we'll do that. We don't have to. Krishna is not just the God of the temple. Krishna is the God of the world. Mm-hmm. And whatever we are doing in the world for His sake, that is also service to Him. So that's dasyam. We expand our conception of service to include anything that is required for the service of Krishna. In fact, this was Srila Prabhupada's expertise. Prabhupada said at one time that, I practically invented the Krishna consciousness movement. What do you mean invented? Prabhupada, at other times he would say that, I just gave my spiritual master the message as it is. I did not change anything. So by invented, what Prabhupada meant is that Prabhupada said in the Nectar of Devotion that it is the spiritual master's responsibility to find ways and means by which the disciple can fix the mind in Krishna. The principle of bhakti is you should fix the mind in Krishna. But how can people fix the mind in Krishna? So, practical means for helping people to fix the mind on Krishna, that finding out those means is the spiritual master's responsibility. So, Prabhupada came up with this idea of book distribution. To distribute books, people think about the books, people speak based on the books,
and they give the books. That's how Bible speaks to Krishna.
Sometimes some devotees during Diwali month, Damodar month, they go into various houses and do Damodar Aarti. That is how everybody's mind gets fixed on Krishna. So the principle of Dasya is that Dasya means that we are Hanuman is ready to jump across the ocean, fight with demons, do all kinds of things for the service of the Lord. Actually, if you see, Hanuman is traditionally seen as a brahmachari. Now what happened was, the Lord Ram sent Hanuman, a brahmachari, to search for a woman. And not only that, he did not even have the picture of the woman. So he did not even know how to recognize her. So practically every woman that he would see her and look at her. He saw some of Ravana's queens. He thought, is this Sita? He saw some of Ravana's queens and he thought, is this really Sita? No, this cannot be Sita. So, you know, he did not restrict. He had to do the services which are quite difficult to do. The idea is that when we conceive ourselves as a servant, we don't restrict bhakti to particular forms. Now, whatever it takes for the service of the Lord, we are ready to do that. That is dasya. That is exhibited by both Hanuman and Shri Prabhupada. Any questions about this? So we have last line now. Sakhyam Atma Nivedanam. So Sakhyam is friendship. And the example of Sakhya is Arjuna. So Arjuna and Krishna share a very intimate relationship. Now when Arjuna takes that vow to kill Jayadratha by the end of the 14th evening, 14th day of the Kurukshetra war, afterwards Krishna comes and tells Arjuna. Krishna says, Arjuna, why did you take such a rash vow? Oh, the Kauravas will arrange their whole army to stop you. And it's very difficult for you to reach. So Arjuna is nonchalant. Krishna, I can't understand why you are worried. So Arjuna says, Krishna, you know my power and I know your power. What is there to worry? Then, and Arjuna goes to sleep. Arjuna goes to sleep and Krishna is awake, Krishna is restless. And then finally, Krishna calls Daruka. Daruka is his charioteer. And he tells Daruka, he says, you know, keep my chariot with all the weapons ready at a secret spot just near the Kurukshetra war. He says, if Arjuna is not able to reach Jayadratha, then I will just jump from his chariot to my chariot and I will kill Jayadratha. I will ensure that Arjuna does not die. So when Daruka hears this, he is very touched. He's very touched by this and he says, my dear Lord, you care so much for your devotees. And then as the Lord is going back into the tent, Krishna and Arjuna are saying the same tent. Daruka says, Arjuna is fast asleep. He sees Arjuna asleep. Krishna says, these are my devotees. They go to sleep and keep me awake. The relationship of Krishna with Arjuna is actually very intimate. It's a relationship of a friend. Now, what does it mean for us? How can we conceive of Krishna as a friend? Yes, Krishna is our Lord, but also he's our friend. Now, Prabhupada, I have one friend in the Sri Vaishnava tradition. He said, "You people have got it all wrong." He says, "What is wrong? You know, for Radha, you have a double honor. You have Srimati and Rani. So Srimati Radha Rani. But for Krishna, you have no honorific." No Bhagavan Krishna, no Sri Krishna, just Krishna. He says, how is this? So actually, Prabhupada, if you see, he coined a full honorific for Krishna. That is, Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, that was his one rendition of not just Bhagavan. Bhagavan is the all attractive Supreme Person, but Prabhupada used that whole word. So certainly, Prabhupada had a way of tremendously respecting Krishna. Honorific is definitely there. But Prabhupada also wanted us to develop a personal relationship with Krishna. Prabhupada in his song, he wrote two songs in his journey to America. One is this about make me dance. And the other is, if Radharani has mercy on you, then you will be delivered. So there he says,
Krishna is like a dear friend. And I want to know what is there in Krishna's lunchbox. So when Krishna goes out with the Gopas, all the Gopas want to see what is in Krishna. They want to know what is in each other's lunchbox. So Prabhupada had a mood of friendship with Krishna. And not only he wanted all his followers, not in a disrespectful, nonchalant sense, but in the sense of having a connection. So we see Krishna as our friend. It means that we don't think of Krishna only as someone up there, no, far away. Sometimes we feel, oh, I am struggling and suffering. Does Krishna even know what I am going through? No, Krishna is not just up there. Krishna is in here. Krishna is with us. He is inside us and He is beside us. He is inside us. You consider ourselves as the body. He is inside us. He is beside us. And the soul is right next to us. He is closer than the closest person can ever be. If a person loves us very much and that person embraces us in a tight embrace, they can't come as close to us as Krishna is always to us. So Krishna is Suhridam Sarvabhutanam. He is the well-wisher of all living beings. Suhridam is not just a well-wishing friend. So treating Krishna as a friend, what does it mean? It means that we see Krishna as a constant presence in our life. It is not that Krishna is far away. Krishna is right here with us. So whatever situation we are in, we pray to Krishna. We remember Krishna. We connect with Krishna. That Sakyatva, that means that we don't see Krishna as remote and inaccessible. We see Krishna as very immediate and very accessible. It's right next to us. This mood of accessibility of Krishna will help us to deepen our devotional connection with Him. And that way, we can move faster to heaven. Now, we see Arjuna and Krishna, they were in a chariot. And Krishna was the charioteer of Arjuna. So similarly for us, actually, it is that the body is often compared to a chariot. You know, in the body chariot metaphor, the soul is like the passenger. And who is the charioteer? In the body?
Mind.
Charioteer.
Yes.
Intelligence, yeah. The mind is the reins. The reins of the horses. So, now, Prabhupada says in a lecture that when we surrender to Krishna, that means we make Krishna the charioteer of our life. That means our intelligence, we make it guided by Krishna. So if we do that, and just as Arjuna, as Krishna, the Sakha for Arjuna, was right next to him on the same chariot. Similarly, in the chariot of the body, Krishna is right next to us. He's always there with us. If we turn to him, if we pray to him, if we seek his guidance, he will offer his guidance. He will offer his help. So basically, we Sakhyam at our level, it means that we see Krishna as a constant, living, loving presence in our heart and in our life. He's always there with us. No, Krishna's love for us is not based on who we are. Krishna's love for us is based on who He is. Sometimes we feel, oh, I am so impure, I am so fallen. Does Krishna really love a person like me? Actually, Krishna's love for us is based on who He is. He is the all-loving Supreme Person. He loves everyone. So Krishna is even our friend. He is our friend. His love for us is based on who He is, not who we are. Now, of course, our experience of His love is based on who we are. That means, you know, if we are too attached to material things, then we can't perceive Krishna's love. Okay. The sun always gives light. But if my eyes are closed, I can't see sunlight. Like that, Krishna always loves us. But if we are too attached to worldly things, then that means who we are materialists, we are material attachment. Then we can't perceive Krishna's love. Why? Why can't we perceive? Because, you know, we perceive Krishna's actions through the filter of our material desires. Now, if this desire is fulfilled, then Krishna loves me. If this desire is not fulfilled, then does Krishna even exist? So, that's like sometimes a child wants a toy. And the child says, Mommy, I want this toy. Not now, beta. No, I want this toy. Not now. Not now. I want this toy. Not now. Ah, you don't love me. So, just because that one toy is not given, the parents have done so much for the child. But the child doesn't see everything that the parents have done. The child just sees that one thing. You're not giving me this toy, so you don't love me. So like that, sometimes we have a particular problem. We have a particular desire. If that problem is not solved, that desire is not fulfilled, we think, does Krishna even love me? It's not like that. Krishna is always there with us. And Krishna always loves us. So even if we are attached, even if we are conditioned, even if we are fallen, Krishna never leaves our heart. So he is an unfailing, unflinching friend. So Madhya Prapanna Pashupasha Vimokshanaya Muktaya Bhuri Karunaya Namolayaya. Gajendra says, my dear Lord, please liberate me. And Muktaya, why should I liberate you? The Lord says, because you are liberated. I am bound. Please liberate me. Please free me. The Lord is saying, by your own karma you are born. But my dear Lord, you're bhuri karunaya. You are so merciful that even if it is my fault because of which you are bound, still you are so merciful that you will liberate me. The Lord may say, you know, I have tried to liberate you so many times. You have never listened. Why should I do it now? He says, oh laya, yeah, my dear Lord, you never get tired.
You never get tired.
So you are tirelessly merciful. Untiringly. That is, so he is the unfailing friend of all living beings. So it is said that that in the Vishnu Sahasranam there are two names of Lord Vishnu. There is Animisho Nimisha Swagri Vachaspatirudaradhi. So Animisha is one who never blinks his eyes. Nimisha is one who blinks his eyes. So it's, what are the significance of these names? It is, how can you have two contradictory names? So Baldev Vidya Bhushan has written some commentary on this. So he says, Animisha means that when a devotee is rendering some service, the Lord unblinkingly notes that service. He never blinks his eyes. He notices every service that we are doing and he rewards that service. And Nimisha means that while serving the Lord, if the devotee commits some mistakes, the Lord blinks his eyes and overlooks the mistakes.
So,
such is the Lord's unfailing love for us. So, this is the
Sakha.
So, Sakyam. We can see the Lord as a love, as an immediate, intimate, living, loving presence in our life, like a friend. Any question on this?
I have a question about Dasyam.
Okay.
Can I ask?
Yeah, okay. Yes, please. Do we have a power cord or socket? Please connect. Where is the charger?
Yes, please. I have heard somewhere that in a Goluk Vrindavan, the Dasyam mood is like, Dasyam mood is not there. So if you are serving Krishna in that mood, that
yeah. Okay. Is the mood of Dasyam not present in Golok Vrindavan?
Yes.
So, actually, we have to understand this really carefully. That in Golok Vrindavan, all relationships are permeated with Madhurya. Madhurya is the defining mood. That means, everybody who is serving Krishna, in whatever way they are, their focus is on uniting Radha and Krishna, on cherishing Krishna's central loving relationship with his devotees, with his devotees in the Madhuras. At the same time, for doing this, there are the relationship in other modes also. So, Yashoda Mai is in Vatsalyas. Similarly, there are So there are Gopas of Krishna with Sakyas. But then the Maharaj is like a king, so he has servants. And some of those servants are in Dasyas. So there's Raktak and Patrak. They are in Dasyas. So they fan Krishna. And when they fan Krishna, at that time, they are serving in the mood of Dasya. So of course, now the important point is that Krishna, although he is God, he does not act like God. Especially in Golokunda. In Dwarka, he acts like God. But in Vrindavan, Golokunda doesn't act like God. So the Sakya, Vatsalya, Madhurya, they are what is primarily, they are like the starring relationships, they are the primary rasas in Golokunda. But there is a grass. Jiva Goswami explained in Gopal Champo, and when Krishna places the foot of the grass, the grass wants to be as soft as possible so that Krishna can have the most pleasant experience when he puts his foot in the grass. So then grass is also soft. Now, it's not just simple chanters. The grass is also doing some seva. It also wants to do some service. That's also grass. So there are devotees who act in dasyas, but it's all permeated with the mood of Madhuri. So I would say that rather than saying Dasya is not present, we can say that it's more that Madhurya is what this defines all relationships. And that's what is permanent, and that is like current or a mood that runs through all relationships. So let's move on to the last one. Sakhyam Atma Nivedanam. So, Atma Nivedanam is self-surrender. Surrendering of one's very self to the Lord. So, how? The example for this is Bali Maharaj. Bali Maharaj, he gave, when Vamandev asked for three steps, and then Vamandev took with earth with one step, now all the other planets with the second step, and the third step, he offered his own head. So, he offered everything to the Lord. That's self-surrender. Now, surrender itself is a very exalted state. At the same time, surrender can also be seen as very practical. Our acharyas have described that surrender has six elements. Anukulyasya sankalpa, pratikulyasya varjana, rakshishti vishwaso, gopritveva nantatha. Atmanikshepa karpanye shadavidha sharanagati. Sharanagati, surrender, the six elements. First two are anukulyasya sankalpa, whatever is favorable, accept it. Pratikulyasya varjanam, what is unfavorable, avoid it. Rakshishyati iti vishwaso, have faith that Krishna will protect me. Gopritve varnam tatha. Have the understanding that it is not that Krishna will protect me in danger, but even now Krishna is maintaining. Krishna is my maintainer. Atma nikshepa, that my whole being is meant for Krishna. Karmanye, without Krishna I am nothing. These six comprise surrender. Now, this itself can be a full seminar, but I just focus on one important point within this. See, among these six items, the last four are dispositions and the first two are actions. Disposition means the state of the mind. Oh, Krishna will protect me. Krishna is maintaining me. My everything is meant for Krishna. Without Krishna, I am nothing. There are states of mind. And to achieve the state of mind will require purification. We can't just suddenly start thinking, oh, Krishna is going to protect me. Krishna is maintaining me. It requires spiritual maturity, spiritual realization. So this state of mind, this disposition, will gradually come by the practice of bhakti. But the first two are actions. And those are what we can practically do. In any situation that I am in. Anukulyasya sankalpa, pratikulyasya varjanam. Accept that which is favorable, avoid that which is unfavorable. So that means, like any situation that I am in, I can think, okay, what is favorable for my bhakti? What is not favorable for my bhakti? And if I am doing that which is favorable for my bhakti, that is surrender to Krishna. So if I am doing my japa, While my japa, I just lean back against the wall. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna.
Then, this is, I'm not taking shelter of Krishna.
I'm taking shelter of the wall. Taking shelter of the backrest.
So, you know, sitting like that is unusable. So I sit erect. That itself is an act of surrender. Because what am I doing? I'm doing that which is favorable, I'm avoiding that which is unfavorable. So if we see surrender in these terms, we'll see surrender as very practical. Okay, in a situation, what is favorable, what is unfavorable? So what is favorable, let me accept that. What is unfavorable, let me avoid that. And surrender is not just reduced to one form. Usually, the common image of surrender that we may have is of Draupadi. She raises her hands in helpless surrender. Krishna, please, O Govinda, O Vasudeva. I'm drowning in this Kuru ocean. Please rescue me, O Lord. She begged and Krishna came and offered her unlimited sari. That's the example of surrender and the Lord's rescue. At the same time, we see Arjuna is told by Krishna at the end of the Bhagavad Gita. Surrender to him. Sarvadharmam parityajya, mamekam sharanam vraja. Surrender to him. Now when he says surrender to me, it's 18.66. In 18.73, Krishna, Arjuna replies, Karishye vachanam tava. I will do your will. That means I will surrender. So he surrenders. But then how is Arjuna surrendered? Arjuna at the end of the Bhagavad Gita is also raising his hand. Krishna, I surrender. No, Arjuna surrender is he picks up his bow in readiness to fight. So surrender can have different forms. For Draupadi, surrender was in helplessness. For Arjuna, surrender was in readiness. So surrender means essentially that we serve the Lord. And whatever is favorable for the service of the Lord, we accept that. Whatever is unfavorable, we avoid that. So in any situation that we are in, there are some things in our control, there are some things not in our control. So surrender means, so for Draupadi, at that point, nothing was in her control. So what did she do? She focused on the only thing that is in her control. That is her consciousness, her heart. She just offered it to Krishna. So at that time, her surrender was in just helpless dependence. She offered the only thing that was there, her consciousness. So when nothing is in our control, then we control our consciousness and offer it to Krishna. When nothing is in our control, we control our consciousness and offer it to Krishna. That is surrender. That is demonstrated by Draupadi. But for Arjuna, he was a warrior. He had a duty to fight. And he had the capacity to control and shoot arrows and defeat the enemies. So he was ready to do that. And that was his surrender. So when something is in our control, even controlling can be a form of surrender. Doing our responsibility. Because any responsibility that we do, what are we doing essentially? We are controlling. Of course, we are controlling in the service of the Supreme Controller. We are controlling for Krishna's sake. Say for example, we say that. I'll make sure that every day the Deity Darshan is opened at 7:15. We are taking control over that. We are doing it for the service of Krishna. So in life, sometimes things are in our control and at that time, we take shelter. Then we take responsibility and do things wholeheartedly. That doing things wholeheartedly is also surrender. And sometimes, just there's nothing in our control. At that time, we used to offer our consciousness. That is also surrender. Srila Prabhupada, when he came to America, he wrote this song, Markine Bhagavad Dharma. And the conclusion of that song is the conclusion of that song is, my dear Lord, it starts with, I don't know why you have brought me here, but you must have brought me for some purpose. So this is therefore, make me dance, O Lord. Ani acha jadi prabhu, amari nachate, nachao nachao prabhu, nachao se mate. Kashtera putali jata, nachao se mate. Just as a puppeteer makes a puppet dance, my dear Lord, make me dance, make me dance. So now if you look at Srila Prabhupada's life, he had endeavored a lot.
he was meeting so many people, telling them that I want to go to America. My spiritual master told me to go to America and to the West and speak. And he got finally somebody to sponsor him to get a invite for him. Then he had to arrange for the visa, for the transport. He had to go and sit for hours outside the office of Srimati Maharaj, practically beseeching her. So Prabhupada endeavored a lot. So whatever was in his control, he was ready to do that. And he did it, leaving no stone unturned for serving Krishna. At the same time, when now he's in America, now he just didn't know. Prabhupada said when he landed on the pile, he didn't know whether to turn left or right. He knew nothing. So at that time, Prabhupada said, Krishna, just make me dance. So make me dance means Prabhupada is not just raising his hand in helplessness, Krishna. However you want me to serve you, please let me serve you accordingly. When we have this understanding of surrender, sometimes there are things which are in our control and we control them in the mood of service. And sometimes nothing is in our control, rather than getting frustrated, rather than feeling hopeless, we focus on Krishna. We offer our consciousness to Krishna. And as devotees, we may be helpless, but we are never hopeless. Sometimes, nothing seems to help us. For Draupadi at that time, he had 5 husbands, but nobody was able to help her at that time. She was helpless, but she was not hopeless. Her hope was in Krishna. And with that hope in Krishna, she called out to Krishna. So surrender means that we intelligently stay focused on connecting with Krishna. Sometimes the connection will be through practical service, sometimes the connection will be through dependence. And we need intelligence to understand which situation we are in. I'll conclude with one example about surrender. Can compare life to a tennis match. In a tennis match, sometimes the player is serving and sometimes the player is receiving. Now, when the player is serving, the player has a lot of freedom. I can hit the ball to the left corner, right, in the body of the player. So, the player who is returning has very little freedom. Wherever the ball has come, that's where they have to get the racket and get the ball back into the court. So now, even in both places, skill is required. Although in one place, in serving, there's a lot more freedom. Serving is also requires skill and practice and it's art. Returning, there's much lesser freedom. But even there also, skill is required. So similarly, but while serving, we have more control. While returning, we have less control. So like that, sometimes in life, we are serving. And sometimes we are returning. So now, if we are returning, and at that time we expect the freedom of serving, I'll swing the racket wherever I want. You just meet air, the ball will go elsewhere, isn't it? So sometimes when the player is returning, at that time they have to understand, my freedom is limited, but still I have some freedom. So what I should do, with the limited freedom that I have, let me do the best that I can. Get the ball back in the play. So many times in our life, we are put in situations where our options are very limited. Maybe our health is not good, our financial situation is not good, our relationships have gone sour. What we can do is limited at that time. But just because our options are limited, doesn't mean that we can't do anything. Understand? This is a phase in my life when I am receiving. So let me do the best. Let me just get the ball back in the court. Let me just do what I can in this situation. So when there's very little in our control, we focus on, like Draupadi, very little was in the control. She just controlled her consciousness and offered to Krishna. That was her surrender. And when, so this way, we can continue to do what is practical for us in that situation. There is also the time, there are other times when we are serving. When we have opportunity to take initiative, when you have to come opportunity to start some things, to make some decisions, to do things. Now, while we are serving, if we start exhibiting the passivity of a return, we lose opportunities at that time. So, in a sense, we could say Draupadi was in the position of receiving. She just couldn't do anything at that time. That was a situation she was propelled into by no fault of hers, and she had to deal with it. She deal with it. For Arjuna, he was fighting a war. He could formulate a strategy, whom to attack, how to attack. So, he was serving. And he served wholeheartedly. So if we
a major challenge and a lot of frustration comes in life when we are in a position of returning and we expect the freedom of serving. And a lot of opportunities get lost when we are in the position of serving and we exhibit the passivity of returning. So, at different times in our life, based on our past karma, based on destiny, we will go through different phases. So, surrender will mean different things at different times. And if our focus, the common thread is, whether the player is serving or returning, the player is playing the game of tennis. Like that for us, the common thread is, I am serving Krishna. In this situation, how can I serve Krishna? Sometimes we have a lot of options. I can go here, I can do this, I can do that. Sometimes, this is what all I can do. Let me do this thing. So, if we have that common desire of serving Krishna, Tesham Sattva Yuktanam Bhajitam Priti Purvakam Tadami Bhakti Yogantam Yenam Priyantite, Krishna will give us the intelligence of how to come to Him. It is said that, O God, give me the strength to change the things that I can change. Give me the serenity to accept the things that I can't change. And give me the wisdom to know the difference. So, that means, give me the strength to serve when I can, to return when I need to, and to know when I am serving and when I am returning. So, surrender has many forms. And if we are surrendered to Krishna, then we see surrender primarily, not so much in terms of external form, this or that. Surrender means yes, a way of staying connected with Krishna. And with that connectedness with Krishna, we can always stay on the path to Him. In life, we all will face different struggles. Our struggles will not last forever. We will last forever. And Krishna, by Krishna's grace, we will weather all the struggles. Sometimes when we are put in constricted situations by our past karma, too many options, too many problems are coming in our life. You know that Krishna is there with us. Even that karma and the karmic reaction, they are also temporary. So, whatever karma may get us to, Krishna will get us through. Whatever karma may get us to, this problem, that problem, sometimes without doing anything wrong, suddenly a dozen things start doing wrong in our life. So, whatever karma may get us to, Krishna will get us through. Krishna is there in times of good karma, Krishna is there in times of bad karma, He is always there with us. And He will get us through. Our surrender is to stay connected with Him. So, surrender means that we focus on the principle of connecting with Krishna through the through various ways. I talked about six forms of surrender, out of which last four are dispositions, which will take time to cultivate. But the first two are actions. And there is a dynamic element to surrender. So, if while chanting, resting is unfavorable, I want just sitting there and surrendering. Draupadi surrendered, and she had nothing in her control, she controlled her consciousness and all. And when Arjuna had control over his archery skills, he used that, raising his hands and readiness to surrender. Prabhupada's surrender was, he did all that he could to fulfill his spiritual master's mission, and then he prayed to Krishna, please make me dance. So, for surrendering, we have to understand that whatever situation I am in, I should do what I can to serve Krishna in that situation. Sometimes life puts up in a position of serving, sometimes in returning. And through it all, we can, if we have the thread of the desire to serve Krishna, then we will find that we can do something to connect with Him, to surrender to Him, by within that situation also. And we may be put in difficulty sometimes by past karma. Whatever karma may get us to, Krishna will get us to. So I'll quickly summarize what I spoke today. We talked about the nine forms of devotional service. I said that we focus on all these nine forms as means of developing a relationship with Krishna. Prabhupada says that these are the means which express devotion to Krishna, and they also are the means by which our devotion increases. We talk about expressing, experiencing, and enhancing devotion through these three, through these nine forms. And I talk about Shravanam primarily as a means for we develop a relationship not just by love at first sight, not by seeing, but by hearing. Because by sight,
There might be some attractions and infatuation. But infatuation will come, you fall in love, fall out of love. But there's cultivation, that is what will bring longevity and stability to the relationship. So when we hear about Krishna, then we cultivate a relationship. And we hear not just to know about Krishna, we hear to know Krishna. That means we hear to develop a personal relationship with Krishna from those who have a personal relationship with him. And knowledge of our oneness with Krishna is unfavorable to bhakti, but knowledge of Krishna's greatness, of our smallness, of Krishna's sweetness, that enhances our attraction. That knowledge is very favorable to bhakti. That's what we get through Shravanam. Then Kirtanam, I discussed about when we speak about Krishna, we change our relationship with him from guest to host. And by that, we are forced to understand better, to connect better with the philosophy. And when we speak, we also speak according to our realization. That means the experience that we have, we harmonize with what we have heard from scripture. And then when we speak, it connects with people. So when we start speaking, we can connect ourselves better with Krishna and help people connect better with Krishna. While speaking about Krishna, our purpose is not just to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in a way that connects people with the truth. Not in a self-righteous way by which we put people down, but we attract people up. And I talked about smarana. It is not just like a passive living in the past. Recollection, the remembrance is a sign of love. And remembrance also enhances love, like curing of amnesia. So the remembrance is an active driving force for whom am I working. And for that we need to have remembrance also as an exclusive activity that we do by which we connect with Krishna. And while remembering, we can have various levels of remembrance. Nama, Rupa, Guna, Leela, Seva, like that. The important thing is that we whatever activities we are doing, we remember Krishna as a person and connect with him. When I discuss our path, the Sevanam, where I said Lakshmi Devi, despite all her opulences, conceives of herself as a servant of the Lord, like that, we also conceive ourselves as a servant of the Lord. So humility doesn't mean that we invite dishonor, but rather we make our purpose, we don't let our ego interfere with our purpose. If honor comes, we accept it. If dishonor comes, we accept it. We focus on our service to Krishna. So, Archanam Vandanam. Archanam is through deity worship. Just as the elephant sits down so that a child can reach it. Like that, the transcendental Lord manifests in this world so that our senses can perceive. He is not manifesting to prove his omnipotence. Just as a sacred book is not, its divinity is not seen by it not being burned in fire. His divinity is seen by approaching through submissive study. Like that, when we approach Krishna in a mood of submissive service as deity, then we will start realizing his divinity. And Vandana is that we pray not just to get a particular request fulfilled, but to connect with Krishna. So if we focus too much on fulfilling the request, then we will always be unsteady. Will my request be fulfilled or not? And the relationship will become utility. And if you think that I will never request anything from Krishna, then our, again, relationship will stay superficial, because that which matters to us, we will not share with him. So instead we focus on connecting with him, seeing prayer as a means of connecting with him. The devotee desires but is not demanded. We can't become devotee, pure devotees without becoming devotees. And then Vandanam Sa, Archanam Vandanam Dasyam. So with Dasyam, I talked about how doing whatever it takes to serve. Hanuman was a brahmachari who was searching for a woman and jumping across oceans, doing anything. Prabhupada, he treated cement like gold. But the mood of a servant is whatever is required for the service of my Lord, I will do that. And rather than just telling people, fix the mind of Krishna, Prabhupada facilitated people by providing the means by which they could fix the mind of Krishna. That is the mood of a servant. We help people to connect with Krishna. Sakyam. Just as Krishna was a friend for Arjuna, always next to him, concerned about his well-being. So like that we see Krishna as an immediate, eternal, loving, living presence who is there to guide us. He's eminently approachable. And he is, we seeing him as a friend means that not that we treat him casually, but we don't consider him as remote. His love for us doesn't depend on who we are, it is based on who he is. He loves us unconditionally. And the more we stop seeing his love through the filter of our attachment, the more we can see his love as unfailing for us. And regarding this surrender, I discussed about how surrender can have, we focus on the actions of surrender, do that is favorable and avoid it is unfavorable. So what is in our control, we focus on that and do it wholeheartedly. What is not in our control, we leave it to Krishna. And in that way, by doing that, changing things which we can change, by avoiding, by accepting the changes we think we can't change, by intentionally knowing the difference, we can always stay connected with Krishna. And by being connected with Krishna, what will happen? That whatever problems we will solve, whatever karma may get us to, Krishna will get us through. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna.